occasionally, since I am a grandfather, I get to indulge myself. And we have a new grandson that made his appearance this week. His name is Andrew Philip Hilton. He's up in Oregon. And here's a picture of him with his, in case you've seen those people around, he's with Elena, David, and James. And they were all pretty excited. So we're planning on going up there this week to see them and to meet. I called my dad yesterday. I was talking to him because also tomorrow is my dad's birthday. So on our way, we're going to stop at my dad's place tonight. Probably have a birthday breakfast with him tomorrow. And I said, hey. And then he said, well, congratulations on being a grandfather for the ninth time. And I said, well, and congratulations to you on being a great-grandfather for the ninth time. So we were, you know, having a mutual congratulations party. So that was nice. Anyhow, we're going to move ahead to now I've finally got to this part of the whole thing, the Sermon on the Mount. And we've called this a recipe for happiness. And one of the things I was doing, I was looking at this part that's today, the text for today. I was thinking about some of the, a lot of this is about having peace in your life. And that's really what the text is today. Is I would say if I was overall theme, it would be about having peace, being at peace, how to be at peace. I think on the Facebook page for the chapel, I said something about dealing with stress. That's kind of the opposite way of saying it, but it's kind of the same thing. Now, what I did, which I'm sure somebody here may have attempted this type of thing, I was thinking, well, as I was looking through the whole idea of stress, I'm thinking, how does this really affect you? Because it seems like stress and anxiety and these kind of things, like, not only do they affect your happiness, so it's a recipe for happiness, but also they affect your health. So I went to WebMD and put in, how does stress affect your health? And they said, well, there's some of the most significant health problems related to stress are, let's start here, heart disease, okay? They said that a lot of times it causes you to have higher blood pressure. It changes your cholesterol, triglycerides in your bloodstream. Doctors do know that sudden emotional stress can be a trigger for serious cardiac problems, including heart attacks. People who have chronic heart problems need to avoid acute stress and learn how to successfully manage life's unavoidable stresses as much as they can. So that was like the first one. But then there's a whole list of things here. I'm not going to read all their description of everything, but I thought heart disease. How about asthma? Obesity. Diabetes, diabetes, headaches, depression and anxiety, gastrointestinal problems, Alzheimer's disease, and accelerated aging. And one more, premature death. Like, that's kind of a major sickness. It's hard to recover from it. The line they had about gastrointestinal problems, here's one thing that stress doesn't do. It doesn't cause ulcers. However, it can make them worse. So the whole thing of stress. And I was kind of, as I was thinking about this, I was thinking, well, okay, well, what's Jesus say about this? And one of the things I thought was really interesting, which I'm going to save what they said about it to the end, but I think it's kind of interesting to me that their response is pretty much parallel with what Jesus said. So let's take a look at Matthew 6:25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Well, since it starts with therefore, it's kind of always nice to say, well, okay, that's kind of a connecting word that goes with some other things. And I think if you look back where we've been, let me check this. I have my other thing here. Hold on a second. They taught the Beatitudes. Blessed are the peacemakers. You know what? If you're at peace with people, that blessed is also translated in some versions happy. You're blessed if this. Blessed are you if you're thankful. Then it gets into things like blessed are you if you're persecuted. And people say all manner of evil things against you because they did that to the prophets too. And so then he gets into, well, what about anger? If you say, It's like killing somebody, lust, problems in your family, all kinds of different areas. And he talked in this chapter 6, he went into, I kind of really felt like it was, you could summarize that first part about don't do your good deeds before men, is to kind of like be at peace within yourself and with God. Because really the issue is, what does God want you to do? And then you do it. If you're, you come to church and, I have to do this, or I have to say this, or I have to be here, or do this, or be this person, because other people are looking at me and that's what I have to do. Well, you know what? That just creates all this tension and stress and lack of peace in your life. And Jesus says, look, just if you're going to give something to somebody, give it to them. Don't make a big deal out of it. If you're going to pray, look, pray to God. If you're going to, if you're going to fast, just do this. You don't need to have everybody look at it. It's about what is God calling you to do. And if you're at peace with that, you're going to be at peace. And then he talked, the last section right before this was talking about the idea of lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and rust doesn't destroy them, where thieves don't break in and steal. And he says, look, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And he said, look, where no one can serve two masters. You either love the one, and the idea is masters in the sense of you can't be a slave to two things. Can you do two different things? Yeah, you can juggle. You can multitask to a certain extent, but you can't be a slave to this and a slave to that. Because what happens is, one of them, you're going to end up doing what they say, and the other one, you can't. Because you can't. It's kind of like when you have little kids, when you have the first child in the family, sometimes really totally calls the shots. Hey, I want this, I want that, I want the other thing. But then once you get two kids, three kids, four kids, and I'm imagining more, you can't do what every kid wants because they all don't want the same thing. You can't. And it's kind of like you can't be the slave to multiple children. You just can't. And he says, look, you can't be a slave to God and to money. Therefore, that's where we are. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And you say, look, I can't serve God and money. But I have to have money because I have to eat. I have to have a house. I have to have food. I have to have clothes. I have to have something to drink. I have to have, okay, whoa. He doesn't say you don't have to have those things. He says, isn't life bigger than that? Isn't there more to life than eat, drink, get dressed, go to bed, wake up, do the same thing over again, and put more food in, flush the toilet, go through the whole routine over and over and over, and is that all there is to life? Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. What are you going to eat? Well, for most of us, the anxiety about what we're going to eat is not usually about will we have, the question usually for most of us, and most people living in the United States, most of the time the question isn't really, are we going to eat? Not, do we have food and what will it be and can we have something to eat? The question is, what will we eat? Well, we could have chicken or we could have pork or we could have beef or we could have rice or noodles or, like, we usually are, we have our menu and we decide what we want to eat. And so that's usually our problem. What will you drink? Nor about your, what are you going to put on? Not like, are we going to have anything to possibly wear? Like, have you ever experienced someone saying, I have nothing to wear. I have nothing to wear. Then you look at the closet and it's like clothes falling out of it. The drawers are like, can't shut them because there's too many clothes. But I have nothing to wear. Like, that's not who he's talking about. But that's kind of like our problem. Is not the life more than food and the body more than clothing? And then he gives an example. And he says, look at the birds of the air. And he's talking to people who really don't have a whole lot, right? Look at the birds of the air. So I thought we could look at a bird in the air, and I have a video. Hoo-hoo. Pretty exciting here. It's a short video, but it's a hummingbird. And I like hummingbirds, like slow motion hummingbird. Is there anything cooler than that? I do not know. I love slow motion hummingbirds. And how he's just sitting there and then decides, I would like to see the camera keep following him as he took off, but he's taken off, decides he's going to head out. I know when, I didn't realize that hummingbirds were American birds. They're New World birds. That they aren't in Asia, Europe, and Africa. And then I remember when my friend Paco was here a couple years ago, and we were standing over where the office used to be in front of that area where those the flowers and stuff over here, and there were hummingbirds. And he's like, un colibri, and like he was like all of a sudden really excited because colibri is hummingbird in Spanish. And he's like, oh, look. And then he, and then I'm like, have you ever seen those before? No, not really. And then I started looking at it and go, oh, wait, you know, those, I don't remember seeing those when I was in Spain, but I don't remember not seeing them. And then I was looking up and said, no, they're a New World bird. They're only found in America. So when Jesus was saying, consider the birds in the field, look at the birds in the air, he was not talking about hummingbirds. We're sure of that, or we're pretty sure. There's no archaeological evidence that would indicate that he was talking about hummingbirds. But you know what? Wherever you are, there's birds, and you see them. And they have birds over there that they don't have. We don't have here. And some, you know, he talks about in other places, there aren't two sparrows sold for a penny or, you know, some little minor amount. Little birds, like, yeah, they don't seem like that big of a deal, but yet they're being taken care of. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. You know, the hummingbirds, I saw a thing that I was reading about hummingbirds. It said that they can go around, and once they go to an area and there's flowers, they basically memorize where all the flowers are in their area, and they just pop from one to the next, and then they know how long before it develops another drop of nectar, and then they swing back around and go back through the whole cycle again. And they do that. Now, we kind of mess them up by hanging hummingbird feeders with like a bottle of red dye, number whatever, in there, and the hummingbirds come back, and they just kind of hang out there and eat. But look, most hummingbirds, one of the things about hummingbirds, or just any birds, but birds is that it's not like they're not looking for food. And they're out, and God feeds them, but they have to go scratch or dig or look for seeds or look for bugs or whatever they're looking for. But I don't think that they're worrying about tomorrow. Now, they're hungry. I need to get something to eat. Okay, where's that? I don't think this means for us when he talks about this, a lot of this, he's not going to say, look, another verse says, well, don't, the way the old King James translated it was like, don't think about tomorrow. So we kind of like, hey, don't think about tomorrow. No, that's not really what it was said. Because back in 1600 when that was translated, don't think about it meant not to worry about it. It doesn't mean you can't plan. Like, hey, I'm going to probably want to eat tomorrow. So I think I should probably go to the grocery store and buy some food so that I would have it so that I could eat tomorrow. That's not what he's talking about. It's more about, well, tomorrow, oh, what, you know, like there's a difference between, okay, we're going to plan this out, and what I need to do today is go to the store so I'll have food tomorrow. That's different than what's going to happen tomorrow? Ah, and I'm just all worried about it. And that's what he's talking about. Look at the birds of the air. Your heavenly Father feeds them. Are they not of more value than you? I'm sorry, are you not of more value than they? I just said that exactly the wrong way. Are you not of more value than they? And I think one of the ways that Jesus talks about dealing with this stress in our life is get a little perspective on it. And put stuff into some context here. Wait a second. I don't know. Am I going to have food tomorrow? Am I have this? Are my needs going to be taken care of? Am I going to get am I going to get this job? Am I going to get that job? What am I going to do? Where am I going to go? What's this? Oh, he goes, well, wait a second. Now, think about this. There's birds. They don't have a job. They're just flying around. They go get their food, and you know what? God provides for them. And if God's going to provide for his pets, he'll provide for his children. And just kind of relax and take a deep breath and ask yourself, wait a second, what am I really upset about here? What's really stressing me out? What's really the thing that I'm, what am I really, really concerned about? And really, what can I even do about it? Which of you, and that's kind of where he goes here, which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? In fact, according to the WebMD.com, by stressing out, you cut off the end of your life. You don't add to it. In some translations, the way this is in Greek, it's kind of it's ambiguous. It could be add length to your life, so it would be add more time to your time on earth. Or you could take it to add more height. And so some translate it where, like, oh, if you're 5'6" and you want to be 6'4", by worrying about it, is that going to make you grow? You can look at it kind of both ways. The way it's worded, it's a little ambiguous. So some translate it, are you going to make your life longer or are you going to make yourself taller? You can kind of go either way with the way it's worded. And so, but is it true? Either way, it doesn't matter. He's still saying the same thing. Worrying about it isn't going to make you taller, and worry about it isn't going to make you live longer. And so part of it is like putting all your life into context and kind of getting back and saying, whoa, whoa, wait a second. Is there a God? Does he care about me? Does he, if he is my heavenly Father, does he know what I need or does he not know what I need? Does he care what I need? Does he not care what I need? And I think sometimes you get into your mind and we get into this whole cycle of, well, nobody cares, nobody knows, nobody, whoa, that's the devil giving you lies. And you're starting to believe them, and it just affects everything you do. Or it's maybe your flesh, I don't know, maybe it's not the devil. The devil might be busy with somebody else, but you at least have your flesh telling you, well, what about this, what about that? And I got to take care. God never says don't take care of things that need to be taken care of. But it's about the anxiety. It's about the worry. It's about this whole process where I can't really hear what God's trying to tell me because I'm too concerned about something that he's like, that's not even that big of a deal. And why are you so anxious? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. Let's go here. So why are you anxious? And he says, look at the lilies of the field. These are some lilies. They said the word could mean all kinds of flowers. I had another picture of some poppy fields. And kind of the idea is that the flowers they're talking about may be more than lilies. It's hard to say because when Jesus was talking about variety of flowers, I'm not sure if these were categorized quite exactly the same way they're categorized today. So what we call lilies may or may not be what he was referring to, but the idea is like wildflowers. And he says, look, if you look at the field and you go someplace here, it's the weather there is very similar to here. You look at the springtime and there's flowers and they're all over. And I like poppies, you know, the golden poppies here. Over there, the poppies are red poppies. And but they are kind of like how he describes them, that they don't, let's see what he says here. What about the, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. They're not doing anything. And they somehow the seeds get out there. Somehow when it rains, they take off. And somehow you drive by and wow, there's a whole meadow filled with flowers. You're like, wow, where'd that come from? Hey, God put that out there. It's taken care of. If God can take care of his pets, the birds, if he could take care of his little garden, the plants, he could take care of you. I thought this whole line here about they neither toil nor spin. I was trying to think, well, what is that? So I thought of when I was over a few months ago when I was over in Israel, I went to a place in Nazareth. Nazareth at the time of Jesus was a little village with a couple hundred people. And now it's a kind of a pretty good sized town of about 70,000 people. So there's a place there. It's kind of like it's a place in Virginia, Williamsburg, where they kind of have a colonial Williamsburg. And this is kind of like, they have a place called Nazareth Village. And it's kind of a little area that's would be in the middle of town, but it's more like a museum demonstration of how people lived at Bible times. And so one of the things they have there is a person that's shows you how they spun wool and what that means. And the toil, the birds don't either toil, or I'm sorry, the flowers don't toil or spin. They don't toil or spin. Well, what is that? So I have this little video. It's kind of interesting because it's like, and there's a, I don't know, this was not taken by me, but the guide and the woman doing the spinning, I think are the same people that were doing it the day I was there. And so it's like, wow, I recognize these people, and they did exactly the same thing when I was there. And so one of the things, she starts off, the first line, I want to make sure you catch that she says. And she says that if anyone then wanted clothes or a blanket, this is what you had to do. So more or less, that's a summary. But let's just, you ready there, Scott? Okay, here we go. Okay, one more slide.
To prepare any kind of clothing and blankets that the villagers need. So she takes the wool after it's sheared from the sheep. She cleans it on the iron comb to get all the knots and thorns out of it. And before she turns it to be her thread to use on her loom, she has to dye it with different colors to give what she's preparing a colorful taste. So she boils some water. She puts the clean wool in the water with a little bit of vinegar so that when she washes the cloth later on, the color will not fade. And she uses different things from her daily life to give it the color. She uses onion peels for light brown, and walnuts for the darker shade of brown, saffron for the yellow colors, and pomegranates for the orange colors. And she uses sea snails for the royal colors. That's why these were normally more expensive, because whoever can afford them has to pay someone to go to the sea to get the many sea snails that she needs. Every sea snail gives only one drop of ink for the color, so for her to dye 1 kilo of wool, or about 2 pounds of wool, she needs 1,000 snails to have enough ink. That's why it's a lot of work, too many snails, and that's why only richer people can afford paying for these colors. After she dyes it, then she spins it on her spindle to create the thread that she needs by spinning both hands in different directions at the same time. And she has to keep her thread to be the same thickness, so that when she brings it onto her loom, it will not fall apart.
They spin it like that. That's why they call it spinning, because you take the threads and spin them. And then she wraps them up on that spool that she has there. And then they have to let them sit for a couple weeks, because otherwise it just kind of tangles up. But if they leave it sit wrapped up into a ball for a couple weeks, then the fibers of the wool kind of relax, and they take that shape. So it kind of stretches them out that way, and then that can become yarn that then they go to the loom and make cloth. And then, you know, so when Jesus was talking about, you know, what are you going to wear? Well, it was a lot more than going down to the discount clothing store and buying something that really doesn't take much effort on your part, or hey, a T-shirt, you get your T-shirt from Kathy or whatever, like, hey. But still, the amount of effort involved in that, whereas to actually, okay, raise a sheep, shear the wool, clean the wool, dye the wool, dry the wool, spin the wool, take the thread and weave that into cloth that then is made into some kind of clothing or a blanket, this was actually a pretty major operation, and it would be something that you would just do on a continual basis. And so when he said, look at the flowers there, they don't toil, and there was a lot of toiling involved in this, or spin. They aren't like running that little thing, spinning it out. But yet God, here we go. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. I don't think he's necessarily talking about Solomon's clothes, although that obviously was part of the whole picture. But Solomon with all the richest man on earth, Solomon with all the wisdom, everything about him, there was just like so much about Solomon. Obviously, he wore nice clothes. But even in all his glory, he wasn't arrayed like those flowers. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? He's like, hey, let's get a little perspective. The field, and another thing, it is very much where he was living would be very much similar to here, where we have, hey, it's all green. And then the next day, wow, everything's just like turning yellow. And then by the end of the week, it's gone. There's no green out here. And then it's going to be like that for another 6 months. And it's just, the flowers are dead. And really, then we did the cleanup, like down here in our lower lot when we clean it up. Well, you know, we haul it to the recycle stuff and they shred it up and make something out of it. But the traditional ways to handle that, a bunch of weeds like that, is you put them in a pile and you burn them. And he says, so look, all these things that were these flowers that were looked better than Solomon in his glory, but yet today they're beautiful and tomorrow just rake it up and burn it. He said, if God's going to take that much care of that field, will he not clothe you, O you of little faith? Like, let's take who we are and ask God to show us and put, again, I just keep coming to the whole thing of perspective. And what's the reality? And what does God really want? And part of this comes down to the anxiety isn't from, am I going to have something or not have something? It's amazing to me is like, if you look at the level of life that people live, the lifestyle or the people in Jesus' time that he was speaking to here, if any one of them lived like the poorest one of us, they would think they had just topped out over King Solomon. The ease of getting food, the ease of getting clothing, the comfort of our shelter. He doesn't even say, look, in your house or in your church, you could just turn a button and cool air comes blowing in on a hot day. Like what? Like that's impossible. Like they always talk about in the Proverbs, it talks about, hey, you know, like cold water on a hot day. Because that's doable. Maybe if you have a well, the water's kind of cool, you can drink that. Or if you could somehow get snow from the mountain, ice, and bring that down on a hot day. Wow, that's amazing. But to think, no, in your house, all you have to do is turn a button. In your church, all you have to do is flip a switch, and you've got cool air blowing in on a hot summer day. What? He says, look, but God clothes, he takes care of you. I'm just saying this in the sense that they couldn't imagine what we're doing, and yet we're still anxious just as much as they were, if not more, because we're worried about this or that. It doesn't matter what you have or don't have. There's always plenty to worry about. And if you have a lot, you can worry about losing it. If you don't have a lot, you can worry about how you could get it or why you don't have it and how it's not fair and how life isn't fair to you and how, you know, it's somebody else's fault. Or you can go, wait a second, Lord. Thank you for what I have. Thank you for taking care of me. Thank you. Look, I don't know what you're going to do and when you're going to give it to me, but I know you're going to take care of me. Does it mean God's going to give you everything you want right when you want it? That doesn't mean that at all. It means God's going to give you what you need when you need it. And part of our lesson is to learn, hey, you know what? I thought I had to have it or my life wouldn't be happy. You know what? I don't need that because all I really need is God. I wish I had this. Well, that's good. Ask God. God can say, yes, he can give you anything. He can give you whatever you need. It's not like, oh, this week God can't give you something because he doesn't have it to give. No, that's just not the case. He doesn't give it to you because you don't need it. It's going to hurt you. It's going to do you damage. And you think you have to have it, and God thinks not, and he's the one calling the shots. So you can just relax and go, God, I know, look, you clothe these flowers that are gone tomorrow, and we burn them up, burn the weeds up. And you can do whatever you want. And I have to learn, I need to go, my big lesson in life is, Lord, I believe that you're going to do it. That's what he says, hey, oh, you of little faith, do you believe that? Do you believe he can do whatever he wants to? Do you believe he cares about you? Do you believe he loves you? Do you believe he wants to meet your needs? Because he can. Maybe you need to be ready. Jeremiah's testimony was really good. You know, well, he wasn't sure what he was going to do when he got out of high school. And he could have gone to Word of Life last year, maybe, but he wasn't ready. Now is the time. Like, there's a time issues on all kinds of things. And we think, I got to do this right now. And God said, no, just relax a bit. We'll do it at my time. Well, I want to knit this sweater with the thread right this minute. Well, you know what? You're going to have a tangled up mess if you don't wait for 2 weeks and just let it relax. You might as well relax while that's relaxing. Therefore, don't be anxious saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? No. For the Gentiles seek after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Look, he doesn't say, well, forget it. You don't need to eat, you don't need to drink, and you don't need anything to wear. He didn't say that. He says your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. He knows. Look, I have four children. I now have nine grandchildren. I did make that clear to everyone. Nine. When I had four kids at my house, it went off like clockwork. They wanted to eat every day. And you know what? They wanted to eat multiple times every day. And you know what? I kind of knew that. And we kind of had to think about, oh, hey, they want to eat. They're going to need to eat. Oh, it's that time. So it's like, but I never knew my kids going, well, I don't know. Is Dad or Mom going to feed us today? Are we going to? Now, we did have this happen. There's four kids. And some preferred this food. Some preferred this food. Some preferred this food, and some, actually it could be one preferred each type of food. And you'd go, well, and no matter what you cooked, it wouldn't be that difficult to find somebody who wasn't thrilled. Let's just put it that way. And then when it would get you like, you know, suggest something, this one, okay, well, what about this? What about beef? No. How about chicken? No. Somebody else? No. How about eggs? No. How about pork? No. How about pasta? Well, no. How about rice? No. Potatoes? No. Oh, hey, you know what, guys? We're going to make what I want to make, and then you guys have your choice. You have two choices. Take it or leave it. They all quote me. Sometimes they like to make, my kids, now they're all adults, you know, so they kind of like to tease Dad a bit. So they go, yeah, what did Dad always say growing up? We're not running a restaurant around here. But they weren't concerned that they were going to starve to death and not eat. The only reason they wouldn't eat is because they didn't want to eat. The only reason they wouldn't eat is not because there wasn't something there to eat. Maybe it was oatmeal. Maybe it was beans. Maybe it was rice. Maybe it was whatever. It would be whatever it was. But it was something to eat. And we had it planned out, and we weren't going to let anybody go without food. Okay? And he's saying, look, your heavenly Father knows what you need. You can just say, hey, Father, I need this. And part of it is like we think, you know, something that we don't really need. It's something we'd kind of like. And God's saying, no, you're not ready for that. It's not the time. And a lot of times if we don't get what we want when we want it, pretty soon we quit wanting it. And it kind of proves that, well, not only was I asking for the wrong thing at the wrong time, was actually just the wrong thing, and God showed me that later. Or sometimes God says, no, okay, now you're ready. Here you go. It's time. And part of this is, oh, ye of little faith, just wait. Look, let God have some control here. Nobody made you God. We come to Him, and the way we get peace in our life, the way we can deal with stress is go, Lord, what do you want me to do? And then the Lord will show you, and then you do that. You don't need to make a big show of it before everybody. Oh, look, God told me to do this. No, look, God told me to do that. No, just do what God told you to do. Just be who God made you to be. When He tells them earlier on about, well, you're going to be angry and you wish you killed somebody. Look, you're not at peace with that. Let God deal with that. He's bigger than you are. He can take care of it better than you can. He can make the wheel turn around and he'll solve it. You can just take your hands off. But don't worry, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then all these things, what? Food, something to eat, something to drink, something to wear. All these things will be added to you. So it's not about, well, is God going to give you what you need? Yes, God's going to take care of you. Now, part of it is we think God taking care of us means a bunch, you know, that means that God has promised for me to have a high-speed internet connection. I didn't see that on the list there. Food, something to drink, some clothing. I didn't see anything about, wow, and new Porsche. Wait a second, I didn't see that on the list either. Now, God can give you and bless you and give you something more than this. And over in Ephesians, it says He's able to give you exceedingly abundantly more than you could ask or think. And I'm sure that all of us in here could ask and think for a lot. But He's, yeah, there's no limit, but He says He's going to take care of what you need. And so then what we do is we just kind of can relax a bit and say, God, you know, what can I do? How do you want me to serve you? Let me seek your kingdom first. And then just trust, God, you're going to take care of it. You're going to take care of all these things. And then He says, look, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Like, this is one of the things that we worry about what's going to happen tomorrow, and you worry, 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 worry. And then the next day, it's reaffirmed to you that that worry was all worth it because it never even happened. So that proves if you worry about stuff, it doesn't happen. There you go. So next time something comes up, worry about it. Maybe that will keep it from happening again. I don't know. That's one possible lesson to take from that, but not necessarily the right one. Jesus is saying, look, do you have to deal with something? Look, does the hummingbird, it needs food. So it's running around from flower to flower getting food because it's hungry. But is a hummingbird thinking, well, and tomorrow, what if it dries up? And what if the flowers dry up? And I don't think it does. What it does is then it moves down because they migrate from, some hummingbirds on the eastern part of the United States, that's the part I was reading, but we're in the migration pattern of a certain hummingbird. So at certain times of the years, there's a lot here. And they go north, and then they go south, and they come through here. So there'll be times where there's a lot of hummingbirds here, and then times when there's not quite as many. And so we live in such a moderate climate that they can survive the winters here most of the time. But they go through, and they move, and they follow the flowers, and they follow the nectar, and they follow what they need. And they just, okay, today, where are we going? Oh, the flowers are drying up here. Oh, I hear there's some more up this way. So let's just move. We just keep moving along. And then now it's time to move back this way. And they know. And He says, look, don't be anxious about tomorrow. Don't have anxiety. Don't be stressed. Don't worry. Don't just, look, take care of today. Take care of what God's put in front of you today. Do that and trust Him that tomorrow you'll be able to take care of tomorrow. That's how we do it. So what does this do? Dealing with stress. I have my WebMD sheet here that kind of, I was thinking about a couple of different things. Dealing with stress, I kind of reworded their ideas, but I think pray about it. They said take some deep breaths. You know what? Kind of like stop. Breathe deep. I'm getting all panic attack. I'm stressing out. I'm this. Hey, you know, Paul puts it like this. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. He said, look, Jesus is like, no, don't worry about this. You come to God. You pray. God, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. Like, let's think about what we're taking a second. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Before I just allow myself to completely fall apart, and in fact, before I just allow myself to sit here and smolder inside and to be tense and to have stuff, like, end up with some of the things here, the heart disease, the asthma, the diabetes, headaches, depression, anxiety. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Let's take a stock of things. And they suggest deeply breathing. I'm sure that would help some. But you know what? The Bible says, just go ahead and pray. Just take a break. Pray. And then live in the present, right? Don't be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And isn't it true that a lot of times it's like you're walking around carrying this load of, either tomorrow this is going to happen and it's going to be horrible, or something you did yesterday and it's like, I can't get over it and it's just horrible and just ruined my life. No, probably not. Just live for today. Let's not for today necessarily. Live in the day. Live today, today. Live tomorrow, tomorrow. Live the next day, yesterday's gone. My favorite sports illustration is always baseball. Because you know what? I've played and I've done both these things. The ball comes to me and it bounces off my shins, heads out to the outfield, and the guy gets on first. And then I can sit there and go, oh man, either I can make some kind of an excuse or feel bad and I should have had it. And then while I'm dreaming about that, the next ball comes to you and you're not ready for it now. And instead of living in the moment, you're living in the past. Or you can also do the same thing, like make the ball come, make a great play. You're sitting here congratulating yourself on how wonderful you are. And the next ball goes right by you because you're not thinking about what's going on right now. Like, let's look at, let's play right now. You can't also play baseball going, you know what, when I'm playing second base and I'm ready for whatever, but when I get up to bat, it's going to be this. No, then the ball goes by you again because you're not paying attention. Like, focus on where you are, what's going on today. What do you need to do today? Do that. Don't worry about it, just do it. Do what you got to do and then take care of it. But live in the present. And then the other thing is check your perspective. They had two things. They had reframe your situation and keep your problems in perspective. I think reframing the situation is kind of checking your perspective. But I think Paul in his section in Philippians there, he said, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellent, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. You know what? You're going to have, as you start praying about stuff, and as you start, okay, we're going to live today. We're going to look here. Well, what is there something? How do I frame this? How do I put it in? What kind of perspective do I really want on my life? What is really going on? Well, I could only get the car that was 2-year-old model. Hey, you have a car. Be thankful for that. Like, instead of thinking and worrying about the stuff that we don't have, the stuff that we wish we had, because the problem is there's no end to it. Well, if I did this, if I had this, well, you know what? Whatever it is, it soon becomes an old toy. And then you wish you had something else. Then you wish you had something besides that. Then you wish you had something besides that. Then you're upset because now you've spent too much money and you can't afford what you have because you kept wanting bigger, bigger, bigger. And now you got stressed because now I can't pay the bill. Now I can't do this. Now I can't, you know. I read a thing yesterday of worst sports, professional athletes, sports financial decisions. They were pretty good. I don't know if you remember a guy named Latrell Sprewell. His most famous moment in sports came when the coach told him he needed to make his passes a little more crisp. So he went over and started choking the coach. And he was pretty famous there for a while. Then in 2004, he had been traded to a couple different teams. In 2004, he was offered a 3-year, $21 million contract by the Minnesota Timberwolves, an NBA team. And then he said that was ridiculously underpaying him, and he had a family to feed. And so then the Timberwolves countered with an offer of zero. $21 million isn't enough. How about zero? Because that's the new offer. And then that was the end of his career. Now, meanwhile, he had bought a yacht for $1.5 million. And they said that he had paid off about $200,000 of it when he went delinquent on his payments and filed bankruptcy. But the whole thing with choking the coach kind of gave you a clue. Maybe the guy didn't have good decision-making skills. Okay, but the bottom line is, it doesn't matter. Like, it doesn't matter. $21 million is not enough. For most of us, we go, wow, that seems like for 3 years, $21 million. That seems like a pretty good. I could probably feed my family on that. I think I could, honestly. And you know, it's like, wow. So, but it doesn't really matter because all it is you move to a different level. And when you're at this level, that doesn't seem like very much money to you. Maybe he was making more than that before that. So he's thinking, well, I'm not taking a cut. For anybody here, it's like, come on, ridiculous. You're getting paid that much to go play a game? And you think that? So we don't get that. But what we get is, well, I get paid here and I've been working here for all this time and they haven't given me a raise. Or they came in and said, hey, you know what, it's really tight and we're going to have to do something. Either we're going to have to lay somebody off or we're going to have to reduce, everybody's going to have to take a pay reduction. And it's like, well, you know, it doesn't really matter. It's the same thing. It's just whatever level you're on. And part of it's like, well, check your perspective. Sometimes we are like, well, I wouldn't work for that. Hey, you know what? Why are there people crossing our border to take jobs that pay less than you're willing to pay? Because to them, you're Latrell Sprewell. To them, you're like, you won't work for that? Dude, I'll totally take that job. That's better than my $10 a month I'm making down here. I'll take it. And part of it, so the thing that becomes is, well, let's put our life in a little perspective. You know what? God's good. Jesus loves us. He takes care of our needs. Well, what about, well, I don't know, what about this job, this raise? Oh, maybe you'll get it, maybe you won't, I don't know. Trust God. Just don't worry about it. Just do the best you can. Give it to God. This is going to create health benefits for you. Not only are you going to be happier, you're going to be healthier. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed means happy. Not only are you going to be happier, you're going to be healthier. It's going to be good for you. But part of it's like, don't believe the lies. You get stressed. So much stress is about you. It's the situation is what the situation is. But the stress is the situation that's going on inside you. And take the things. I mean, pretty much what they said, pray about it. Don't be anxious. Pray. Live today. You got plenty to deal with today. Tomorrow's going to be there. It doesn't mean don't plan about anything, but don't stress about tomorrow. Work about today. What can you do today to help tomorrow? That's cool. But do what you have to do, but then don't, and then check your perspective. am I really stressing about something that's really, really important? Or is this like I'm wasting a lot of energy on really nothing? And really, I've got a lot of good things going on in my life, and I just need to kind of focus in on those. That's what Paul said. Whatever is true, whatever's honorable, whatever's just, whatever's pure, look at that stuff. Think about that. And then James, I like what he said too. He said, count it all, but John, this is just like what you're talking about. Yeah, general stuff, but you know, something really bad is happening to me. And I'm not doubting that it is. This is just like, you don't know how hard this is, what I'm going through. It's just really tough. And it may be. And James says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And steadfastness is another word for patience. You want to learn? You know what? I just don't have any patience. I could do this if I had patience. Okay, well then God's going, I'll give you a hand with that. Here's something that you really want to happen that just will not happen. Or something you don't want to happen that you can't stop and you have to wait till it's over. That's how you learn patience. And God is working in your life. And part of it is like, look, I don't like this. Okay, well, what's the perspective? You know what? I believe there's a Father in heaven. And he is doing something in my life right now. And he wants to change me. My good friend, she was Mary Lynn's really good friend. She was a friend of ours that we knew back in Spain. Her name's Peely. Peely and her husband both got sick at the same time. Her husband had ALS, Lou Gehrig's disease, and he started on a downward trajectory. And at the same time, his wife was diagnosed with lymphoma, cancer. And so we went to the hospital, or she went to the hospital to start her chemotherapy treatments. And she felt bad because her husband, Lou Gehrig's had just kind of shown up. So he was still could do almost everything. He was just like getting some numbness in his hands and stuff. And then she had been a Christian for a year or two. Some of her friends were like, well, see, God's cursing you because you, started going to that church. And where's God in this and that? And she's like, look, I don't know where I'd be without God. So. And then she went, and the doctor comes in, and he's her oncologist. And he goes, wow. And she had, like, her Bible there, and she had some little cassette tapes with some Christian music on it and a couple little things there and a little notebook that she journaled in and stuff. And the doctor, this oncologist, comes in, and he starts talking to her, and then he sees her little stuff there, right? And he goes, oh, are you a believer? And she goes, yes. And he goes, well, you know what? That's really good. Because the people who are my patients who are believers, they just tend to do better. I'm not sure why, but they just tend to do better. They recover faster. They do this. And she's like, wow, great. She goes, well, are you a believer? He goes, no, I'm an atheist. She goes, you're an atheist? He goes, yeah. She goes, after seeing that, you're still an atheist? He goes, yeah, well, she goes, okay, I'll be praying for you. But, you know, like, but the thing is, it changes you. And it's not, and so much of it's about the perspective. It's about God. Like, I thought it was interesting. The guy's an atheist, and he goes, I'm thankful that you have that because you'll do better because you have that. Listen, God wants to work in your life. And so much of it is about us, like, grabbing it, and we refuse to let go of any control of anything. And we have to say, okay, God, I'm going to trust you. I know that you know that I need to eat. You know I need something to drink. You know I need some clothes to wear. You know what the other issues are in my life. And you know if I need them or if I don't need them. You know what I need more than I know what I need. And I'm willing to give everything to you and trust that you will do the best thing. You know what that does? All of a sudden, it just takes the pressure off. The stress kind of like can leave me. and I can live in peace. And God will give me peace. And I've been living this for a long time, and I really encourage you today.